If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue the series in the Sermon on the Mount, this morning in verses 9 through 15. If you make your way there, if not, look up on the screen. And Jesus said this, "Pray then like this, Our Father, who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." When God saved me on November 2nd, 2001, I did something I never thought I would do. Laura and I, on a Wednesday night, went to a prayer service. You ever heard of those? You Baptists would know. It was at Sailorville Church. Now, I really went to this prayer service because the pastor would also give a short sermon. And well, at that time I was new to the faith, and I had put my faith and trust in Christ, and I wanted to keep hearing the Word of God preached, and so I thought, I'm going to go to the prayer service so that I could hear him preach another time on Wednesday. I mean, Sundays were like he was talking to me, so I felt like Wednesdays would be another good chance. Now, I was a new believer, and I would say I didn't know how to pray. Now, I could say the Our Fathers. I didn't even know that was Scripture until I read it in Scripture. I knew the Our Fathers, the Glory Bees, and the Hail Marys. That's all I knew. So when the sermon was over on Wednesdays, they got into groups and started to pray. Now, I thought this was a great opportunity not for me to learn how to pray, but for me to sneak out of there. But there was an older gentleman by the name of Gus Gonerman. And he looked at me, he saw me, and he saw Laura, and he looked at us and he said, "Hey, you two, come here." He asked us if we would pray with him. Now, I got to tell you, I was pretty nervous. But I listened to him pray. And he talked to God like he knew him. Like God was actually listening to him. There was an urgency to his prayers. There was a dependency in his prayers. There was a humility in his prayer that I will never forget. I wanted to pray like that. God wants us to pray like that. In reading the Bible, we see that prayer is saturated throughout God's Word. The Bible refers to prayer, or the semblance of someone's prayer, in 61 out of the 66 books of our Bible. We see it first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "To Seth also, a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. In our New Testament, we see Paul exhorting the follower of Christ to prayer. To the church in Colossae, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells the church in Thessalonica, pray without ceasing. We know that the disciples, especially those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures, saw the idea or the prayer, the importance of prayer in Jesus' life. In Matthew 14, it says, after they were dismissed, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. In Luke, we read that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, would sit and go over and pray. In Mark, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus left the house to go pray. In Luke, it says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his followers the pattern of prayer. The pattern and the very purpose by which we should all be in prayer to God. Anybody want a fervent, purposeful, heartfelt prayer life? Well, the first thing that I see as we get into this passage is that God does desire intimacy with us, with you. Look at again at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. It says, pray then like this, Jesus said, our Father in heaven. Why Father? Jesus begins this prayer as the pattern by which we should communicate with God. The intimate conversation with our Father. The Greek word used here is pater. It's actually the Greek word is the intimate word that we would use in calling someone our dad. Not just some people can be your father, but they're not your dad. The word here carries the idea of he is your dad. In the Aramaic, the word would be Abba. It would be a very easy word for a Hebrew baby to say. Similar to what kids say, or babies I should say, in their first words, like dada. For most of my six kids, it was the first word that they said. Laura hates that. It's very easy to say. It's very intimate. And I got to tell you, as a dad, there is nothing greater than hearing the words dada. Jesus is saying, address your dad. Your Father in heaven, the one who imparts to you not only your physical life, but your spiritual life. He is your Abba. That is, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. Paul understands throughout the New Testament this intimate relationship he now has with God because of what Jesus did for him. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul writes, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You're a child of his now, by whom we cry, Abba, Dada. Father. Again, to the church in Galatia, he would say the same thing. He would say this, and because you are sons, in other words, because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are his child. And God has sent the Holy Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus tells us to pray, Father. Maybe you're here today, and that's a hard thing to consider because your father, your earthly father, did horrible things. Maybe your father, your earthly father, didn't provide you with a godly example. You have a skewed view of what a father is when Jesus says, pray, Dada. Listen, and this is important because we often see our earthly dads as a representative of our Father in heaven. And Jesus wants us to know that you have an intimate dad that you can go to no matter how unkind your earthly father was. The purpose of this prayer is so that you understand you can talk to your dad in heaven. And he desires you to do so. The second thing that I see is not only God desires this intimacy with us, but secondly, God desires that when we pray, he's put in his proper place. Look at the verses 9 and 10 with me. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God should be honored and glorified in everything that we do. Jesus says, Our Father, hallowed be your name. So not only does God want this close, intimate relationship with him because he's our Father, he doesn't want us to forget. God doesn't want us to forget. Jesus doesn't want us to forget who God still is. He is God and we are not. See, the danger of our prayer lives is we can often be too casual with our address to God. So Jesus teaches us to pray that we show honor and glory to God because he deserves it when we talk to him. The word hallowed, it just means, and it's an important word, it means to be set apart. God is different than us. He is, the word carries the meaning of sacred. It's sometimes translated holy. But the idea is we should want God honored and glorified in all aspects of our life. The focus here is on God's glory. The constant focus of our prayer should be that God, you get the glory. It kind of eliminates our wants, doesn't it? And more a desire for what he wants. Just recently, I was in the hospital with a good friend, and I marveled at his prayer life. I marveled at his speech when he was at a desperate moment, a desperate time. He said that God would be glorified during this time. Whether he's healed or not, whether he loses everything or not, that God would be glorified. That's a prayer God will answer. By the way, that's how Jesus prayed. We see in this hallowed prayer, this is why we know this is a pattern of prayer, not a prayer that we just rotely just memorize and say out loud, because Jesus himself shows us his pattern of prayer in John chapter 17, hours before he would die on the cross for our sins. But in John 17, just give you a little semblance of the focus of Jesus' prayer. Look at John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, in other words, his prayer, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, Abba, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Again, in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth." Verse 6, "I have manifested," some of your translations say, "revealed your name to the people." The idea of this prayer is that our lives should desire to make God famous, to make Jesus famous, not ourselves. Hence the tagline of High Point Church when we first started in my house. It's like High Point Church, that's the name we call. But what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is to point people to Jesus. That's it. If you want anything more than that, you probably cease to become a church. We aim, as followers of Christ, to glorify God, to make him famous, no matter what our circumstances may be. So Jesus, again, in this pattern of prayer, continues to show us how God needs to be in his proper place in our lives. In Matthew 6, again, we continue. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, some commentaries suggest a couple things here. This can point, Jesus is saying, to a future day when Jesus will return in all power and glory to set up his kingdom on earth. Now, that's true. And he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And every child of God that longs for that day, we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Put down the enemies of you. And that righteousness will reign on this earth again." We long for that, don't we? In this sin-cursed world. But there's also an important thing to understand or consider. That Jesus is saying that this prayer is not necessarily forward-looking, or maybe it has a double meaning, not only forward-looking, but also presently living. Here's what I mean. When Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," what he's talking about is a prayer that's desire is that Jesus would rule in our lives. Hence the Sermon on the Mount is, the idea of the Sermon on the Mount is that when Christ is reigning in your life, your desires change. You desire to be salt and light in a world that is dark and tasteless. So what Jesus is saying is your prayer life is saying, "When your kingdom come, your will be done." What you're saying is, "God, have rule over my life right now. I want you to get glory out of my life right now. I want you to be famous in people in my life right now. I want to confess sin now." So consider that Jesus is saying there's a future, hope and prayer, "Jesus, come quickly." restore it all. And there's a present reality, which is we want him to rule the very heart we gave him for salvation. Change me, God. Honor and glorify you through my life, God. Before you can rightly pray, hallowed be your name, you must be in submission to your Lord. That's the idea. So when I come to God, when you and I come to God in prayer, the first order of business is to submit. Submit in humble adoration and obedience. The purpose of prayer is not only this intimacy with God, not only that focus on him and his glory, but lastly, I see, and it's really the balance of this prayer, the purpose of this prayer is to show our dependency and need of transparency. Look at the verses again as we conclude this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That ends the prayer, the pattern of prayer. But then he gives a little commentary here on that meaning. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when we pray, followers of Christ, Jesus says there must be a pattern or a posture of dependency and transparency when we're talking to God. Now that kind of seems foolish in the sense because, well, he knows everything. But there is this sense in which we live our lives as if God doesn't see anything, right? And we don't get many amens on that one. Do you want him? Do you really need him? That's the idea. And let me ask you, because I thought about this. When is the last time I really cried out in prayer? Jesus uses this idea of daily meals. Give us our daily bread. And he uses our own sinfulness to set the posture of dependency and transparency. Now, in our life, in America maybe, we don't have to go very far for food, do we? I can get a box of 24 ramen packets for like $5. I don't have to go hungry. We don't have to worry about food. The only worry we have is how good it's going to taste. Amen? In this prayer, Jesus says, pray daily. Pray daily, each day. The idea is that we are daily dependent on food because we're hungry. But listen, what God aims to teach us is he's our food. Are you feasting on him? Are you feasting on his riches in his word? Are you feasting on the joy that comes with knowing Christ, not your circumstances? The idea of Jesus using the daily meal is the idea that we are constantly thinking about food when we should be constantly thinking about him. What is this fruit of dependency on God? The heart of a dependency on God. You know what the fruit of feasting on Jesus, feasting on God every day is? It's an anxiety-free walk with God. Anybody want anxiety-free walk with God? Well, that's the fruit of a prayer life focused on Christ. How do I know that? Well, Paul says that that's true in Philippians chapter 4. By the way, in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, we're going to go through this in the next couple weeks. But you see, the fruit of a dependent prayer is an anxiety-free life. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the idea of this prayer. Dependency. Transparency. Follower of Christ, when Jesus says, give us our daily bread, it's more than food. It is a dependency and a hunger for God. A healthy prayer life reminds you that you are wholly dependent on God for everything. But what about transparency? Look at verse 12. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Let me talk about transparency in your prayer life. The idea of transparency is that it's implying that you are open to tell people what's going on. Not only through communication, but accountability. Transparency is operating your life in such a way that it's easy to for people to see your actions and whether God is working in your life. The idea of this prayer is it's a daily pride check. Are you, follower of Christ, in a continual pattern of repentance? See, we turn to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins at salvation. That is called justification. God declares that you are right and righteous because of what Jesus did for you on the cross and resurrection. That is justification. But there is a process by which God is making you and I that trust him to look more like him. And that takes place through daily repentance. Him weeding out sin in our life. The idea of this prayer is that I am praying, God, help me to be transparent to you and the people of God. Why? Because we're not in here judging each other. We've been forgiven. But unfortunately, the church does exactly that. I mean, you're doing that sin. Well, I don't do that sin, so there's something wrong with your walk with Jesus. The idea of this prayer is a humility that says, God, I am in constant need of you weeding out sins in my life. That's the idea here. Just recently, I met with a gentleman, and as he walked into my office, he was in tears, crying. Why? Because he's a sinner. He knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior. But he was crying because he was living a life without repentance. And as I talked to him, you could see the joy start to come back because he remembered that Jesus died for his sins. That, my friends, is a gospel-centered life. He even kind of remarked, he said, you know, it's funny. He goes, I've been kind of just forgetting about the simplicity of the gospel. That Jesus died for my sins, as if that's something that is so elementary, we need to move on from it. And as he spoke to me in tears, he said, I just had to remember what Jesus did for me. The idea of this prayer, this pattern of prayer, is to constantly remind yourself that you are a sinner before a holy God. And his desire is to weed those things out. Do you want him to? I mean, this is a heart check again. This is a humble look at our walk with Jesus. Because then he goes on, he says, and if you can't forgive other people, that's a heart check. Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins, and yet you're holding bitterness to somebody? You won't forgive somebody? Well, they didn't ask me. This daily reminder, this pattern of prayer, should remind us all how ugly sin is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And again, in Matthew chapter 6, we see the commentary of this in verses 14 and 15. He goes on to kind of expound on this transparency, on this dependency, and saying, listen, it's going to be very obvious if this prayer is just a rote prayer in your life. You're asking people, you're asking God to forgive you, and yet you don't forgive other people. Do you see how if you pray this, it's kind of hard not to do this, if it's true? He goes on in the commentary, he says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. You get the idea here is that you have a right understanding of the destruction of sin in our lives. It's just a constant reminder. God's desire is for us to confess and to constantly go to him because we are dependent on him. He says, well, first of all, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying, go back to verses 11 through 15. And he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, this idea of dependency and transparency. I need to be clear on this. Jesus is not saying that we pray that God would stop tempting us. God does not tempt any of us to sin. We know this. James writes in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, that let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot tempt anyone from evil, for he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So this temptation, again, in this prayer, what we're recognizing is our propensity to take the temptation and give birth to sin because we want to. I love what John MacArthur said regarding this in prayer. He says, when you say this prayer, this dependent, this transparent prayer, when you say this prayer, you are reminding yourself of the wickedness of sin. And it should be a reminder, like, when's the last time you truly spent time with God confessing and repenting of sin? Now, Jesus would say the pattern of your prayer life should include this all the time. Now, I think we oftentimes don't pray this because we don't want anybody to know, right? We don't want anybody to think we're somehow a sinner now that we've been saved. As if, where did you read that? I was so thankful that that man who I met with confessed his sin, was transparent about his sin. Because until we do that, until we're honest with each other and God, who knows everything, there will be very little victory in our life. That's what this prayer is teaching. So what's the conclusion? Where am I at? Okay, 5 minutes. This pattern of prayer, I think there is an idea here that, at least for me, I thought, well, what prevents me from having a purposeful prayer life? Like what Jesus is patterning here to the believer. To the follower of Christ, we should all here desire this pattern of prayer, but also the application of it. But what's going to stop us? Okay, here's the first thing that's going to stop you. Apathy. What's apathy? Well, it really just means you don't really care. You're a follower of Christ who really doesn't care. That's sad. It shows your lack of interest. You know, the other thing I met when I met with this guy, he said, you know, I really haven't talked to God in over a year. Apathy. He's still a follower of Christ. He's still going to heaven. But he was missing the peace and the joy. You don't care how sin is affecting your life. It's no big deal. I mean, he's forgiven you, right? Be careful of apathy. It will steal your joy and your walk with Christ. Is God making you aware of your apathy? If that's true, do what this guy did. Bring others into your life. Bring others into your life to share your struggles and your desire for transparency and dependency. But what else? What's going to prevent a purposeful prayer life? Anger. You are mad. You're mad at your situation. You want someone to be punished. So instead of praying that you wouldn't be given over to your temptations to be angry, you want to be angry. Justifiably angry. How's that working for you? James chapter 4, again, he would say this: what causes quarrels, what causes fights, is it not this? That your passions are at war within you? You desire, but you don't have. See, it's all circumstantial. So you murder. You covet, and you can't obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You are angry. It will destroy your prayer life. The last one I see is just plain arrogance. The idea of this prayer life is that you're understanding that there is a temptation to sin. And it's not something we should be considering by saying, hey, bring it on. Bring on the temptation. I got this. The understanding of sin and the understanding of temptation is that you are in a perpetual running from the sin. Because we're weak. We are weak in our flesh. And until we realize, apart from God's work in our life, we will run to our sin. This prayer is a reminder of how desperately we are in need of Christ. And so then the last application is, then I want this prayer life. I want this prayer life. How do I have, what's going to enable me to have a purposeful prayer life? And I think it's just one more A word. Awareness. I think what this whole prayer is making us aware, not only of our sin, but it's making us aware of who God really is. An intimate God who loves us, who died on the cross to save us. A prayer life like this is making God aware in your life daily. And believe it or not, we can forget about him. This prayer is a reminder of our need of God always. What's your prayer today? Some of you here need to make a prayer of salvation. Some of you here need to pray that you would be, for the first time, forgiven of your sins through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Pray that the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is your victory because of his work. He defeated death. He destroyed the enemy sin. Pray to him for your salvation. On November 2nd, 2001, I got on my knees and asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sins, and specifically my sin of unbelief. And that began the process by which Jesus is constantly reminding me that I need him. This prayer is a constant reminder that we still need him. As we go to the communion table, it's a great reminder because it's a time to pray. Because it's a symbol to those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus and remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. So we pray. God, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus, you lived a perfect, sinless life, a life I could not live, so that you could be the perfect sacrifice for my sins. That's why you hold that bread. He is the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb, shed his blood for our sins. And then we hold that juice and we're reminded that he had to die. His perfect sinless life doesn't save us. His perfect sinless life coupled with his sacrificial death and resurrection is what provides the victory. So we hold that juice and we're reminded that he shed his blood. He died. It's morbid, but we thank him. Because if he didn't shed his blood, then there is no remission of sins. That's what Hebrews 9:27 says. So again, a believer in Christ, we have already put our faith and trust in the acknowledgement and the truth that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead so that we might have eternal life. This is an opportunity to be reminded of that, to become more aware of the gospel so that we can be reminded that our sin is still trying to take the joy and peace away. So confess, repent, and remind yourself what Christ did for you. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that this prayer is a great reminder of the pattern of a prayer life of those who know you. You are worthy of praise, God. You deserve all glory and honor that you deserve. And Lord, help us that know you to turn from our sin, to seek accountability from our brothers and sisters in Christ so that, Lord, our lives might reflect the joy that is before us. Lord, thank you that you give us this model so that we can be reminded how much we need you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, there'll be a couple songs. During that time, you come up, get the elements, go back to your seat, spend some time in prayer, and then we'll commune together.